Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
You choose. If God were to say to you, I'll give you one thing, whatever it is, what would you ask Him for? Solomon could have asked for longevity of life, but he didn't. He could have asked for great riches, but he didn't. And yet God blessed him with tremendous wealth. If he were alive today, Solomon would be worth around $40 billion, with a B, billion dollars. But here's what Solomon asked for. He said, Father, would you give me wisdom? And God gave it to him in abundance. This is the man, Solomon, who wrote two of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. He wrote the book of Proverbs, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, both filled with wisdom. This is the king who had two different women come to him at one time, both claiming to be the mother of one baby. Solomon, with the wisdom of God, settled the dispute by asking one of his guards to bring him a sword. He said, if you'll bring me this sword, I'm going to cut the baby in half and give one half to you and one half to you. And the real mother screamed in protest. And Solomon solved the dilemma. Now later on, when you get into the New Testament, God speaks of wisdom in James 1. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, all you need to do is ask the Father and he will give it to you liberally. But today we're talking about a different kind of wisdom. All of us should have a certain amount of wisdom just from reading and studying the Word of God. But the spiritual gift of wisdom is different. It is a unique kind of wisdom. I have seen this gift in operation here in our church. It is mentioned, we saw it in the text a moment ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Here's the Greek word for the word wisdom. Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. I guess Sophia Loren, for those of you old enough to remember her, got that name from her parents, wisdom. And the definition for this spiritual gift goes like this. Divine illumination that enables one to apply God's truth to an immediate problem or need. Divine illumination that enables one to apply God's truth to an immediate problem or need. Now, let me tell you, of all the gifts that we have and will study, this one may be the most perplexing because it isn't just one thing. If someone were to say to you, what is the gift of wisdom? You cannot categorize it in just one area. I believe that five different times in the New Testament, this spiritual gift reared its head in the life of the early church. And so I want to share with you ever so briefly today the five different ways this spiritual gift can be used in the local church. And here's the first one. Would you join me in Matthew 10? Matthew chapter 10. For a defense in hostile courts of law. Do you know that over 2,000 years ago, Christians were dragged into courts of law for their faith? They were put on trial. They needed wisdom when they stood in front of these judges and magistrates who were hostile to the Christian faith. They needed the wisdom of God to stand strong. And so look in Matthew 10, verse 17, at what Jesus said to these disciples. Matthew 10, 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You're going to be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, don't you worry about what you're supposed to speak. It will be given to you in that hour what you should say. And then look at the promise in verse 20. It is not you speaking. It is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now look over in Acts 4 and let's see how this particular gift manifested itself in the life of the early church. Acts 4 in verse 18. This gift used in hostile courts of law. Acts 4, look at verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered, they've got the gift of wisdom. Look at this. Boy, this is a wise statement. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge. But as for us, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Look over in chapter 5. Same scenario. Drug in front of the council. Threatened. Acts chapter 5. And look at verse number 28. After having brought them in verse 27 in front of the council, the Sanhedrin, the high priest asked them in verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. And look at Peter in verse number 29. The other apostles along with Peter answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Wisdom. Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Stephen, that preaching deacon. Acts chapter 6. It says that he preached the gospel. Look at verse number 8. Stephen, full of faith and power and great wonders and signs among the people, was preaching the word. And it says in verse number 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. This gift was primarily used 2,000 years ago where Christians were being persecuted. Do you realize in the days of the early church, it cost you something to be a Christian? When you went to church, you didn't know whether you were going to jail after you got out, whether you were going to be beaten, whether you were going to be persecuted. In our day and age in America, this particular manifestation of the gift of wisdom is not needed as much because we in America today, in the year 2010, do not know what it's like to be dragged into courts and put on trial for the faith. But I am telling you today, as God bears me witness, there is going to come a day in the United States of America when we are going to have to see the same kind of thing happen. Now, it may not happen in our lifetime. It may not even happen in our children's lifetime. But there is coming a day when the government of the United States of America, mark it down, is going to become more and more anti-Christian. If you think things are bad today, you ain't seen nothing yet. It is going to get worse. So God made the promise to those with the gift of wisdom that He would put His words in their mouth under this particular setting. When I was growing up as a young believer, I remember being asked this question in a small group Bible study, and it changed my life. Let me pose it to you. If you were arrested and dragged into court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Powerful question. Is there enough about you that other people would know truly that you're a Christian? And if you were put on trial for being one, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Here's the second way the gift of wisdom was used in the local church and is being used today. Answers for skeptics. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? This gift is able to defend the faith against skeptics and scoffers. I want you to join me in 1 Peter, the third chapter, for a moment. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them rather extensively this morning in the time we have left. 1 Peter, the third chapter. I have seen this spiritual gift, this facet of the gift of wisdom in operation in our day and age with men who were called apologists. Maybe you've never heard of the term apologetics. If you were to go to seminary, you would take a class in apologetics, coming from two Greek words, apologeo, meaning to defend the word of God. The gift of wisdom, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, apologetics, reads this way. Look at this. Always be ready, after sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, be ready to give a defense, the Greek word apologeo, apologetics, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you. Now, you hear the word apologetics, and if you're not careful, you'll deduce from that, well, we're to apologize for the faith. No, the word in the Greek language means to defend the faith. And we see this happening over and over and over again in the Word of God. The wisdom to stand and defend the Christian faith. We're not talking here about human wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. Let me give you the definition for human wisdom. It is the Greek words philosophia. We get our English word philosophy from those two Greek words. Philos meaning love, sophia mean wisdom. So philosophia, philosophy, is the love of wisdom, worldly wisdom. I don't know about you, but in college, I took philosophy classes. Maybe even had them in high school. Philosophy is man's feeble attempt to figure out the answer to two questions. Who am I and why am I here? In fact, three questions. When I took my first philosophy class in college, the professor said, we will endeavor and attempt in this semester to answer three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? At the end of the semester, we hadn't figured it out. We never will, apart from the Word of God. Man, he is on a feeble pursuit to figure out who he is, why he's here, and where he's going. The Bible answers all three of those questions. Amen? Who are you? You are the special creation of God. You didn't evolve. You weren't brought into this world by some chance. God made you. Why are you here? To glorify God. Where are you going? Either heaven or hell, depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. Philosophy endeavors to answer those questions, and it falls wide of the mark. But what we're talking about here is wisdom that is able to defend the faith. It is able to silence the arguments of the scoffers and the skeptics. Look in 1 Corinthians 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Then I'm going to mention in a moment a man many of you have heard of who has this God-given ability to defend the faith. Let me ask you this question as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 1. If somebody were to ask you why you believe what you believe, could you answer them? See, folks, it isn't enough for you to say, I'm a Baptist. That doesn't mean diddly squat to this unbelieving world. It isn't enough for you to say, I'm a Christian. What they want to know is, why do you believe what you believe? Could you defend the faith if you were asked to? Well, here's what Paul said. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and 21, regarding philosophy. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And it is foolishness. Man is on a relentless pursuit to figure out, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And man doesn't have the answer. God does. Look at verse 21. In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. My professor in philosophy didn't know God. Therefore, he didn't have the answer to those three questions. It pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching of the message to save those who believe. What we have in front of us here today, ladies and gentlemen, in the Word of God, is all the wisdom we will ever need. The gift of wisdom has been given to men like, and you've heard his name perhaps, Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell is an apologist. He defends the faith. I would commend to you two of his books called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Parts 1 and 2, where he begins with the existence of God. He refutes atheism. He makes foolish the argument of atheism, and he goes all the way through the Old Testament, and he proves that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Bible is the Word of God, and that Christ rose from the dead. And all Josh McDowell did for 20 years, from 1976 to 1996, was go on college campuses and debate professors and those learned academicians who were atheists, many of them, and didn't believe the Bible, and he defended the faith. I want you to notice that there are thousands of scoffers, not just in the book of Acts, who mocked Paul and ridiculed Paul, but there have been thousands of scoffers down through the years of Christian history who have stood and laughed at the Christian faith, and yet the Word of God is able to refute and rebut all of their arguments. I have seen this gift of wisdom in men like Josh McDowell. Paul had it. Join me in Acts 9 for a moment. Acts 9. Paul had this spiritual gift. Look what he said in verse number 20 of the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, Paul was a man who probably had the modern-day equivalent of a Harvard, Yale, Davidson, let me get Duke in there, amen, Duke degree. And yet Paul, when he came into Corinth, said, you know, if I had wanted to, I could have stood toe-to-toe with the philosophers in Greece, and I could have spoken with great human wisdom. But he said, God didn't send me to teach and to preach with human wisdom. But he said, my message was confined to the simplicity of the cross of Calvary. And he said in Acts chapter 9, look at this fantastic verse that tells you that Paul the apostle had this spiritual gift of wisdom. In Acts chapter 9 in verse 20, immediately after his salvation, he went into the synagogues where the Jews were. If you're going to go fishing, you go where the fish are. And his kinsmen, the Jews, were in these synagogues, and he preached. Literally, in the Greek language, he convinced, he persuaded, he stood for the faith, he defended the faith, and he convinced them, many of them anyway, that Jesus is the Son of God. Look in chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, turn over there for a moment and look at verse 4. Acts 18, in verse number 4. Paul again. Now he's in the city of Corinth. Acts 18. And look at verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. He was able to defend the faith delivered once and for all to the saints because he had the gift of wisdom. And then hang in one more verse with me, Acts chapter 18, and look at verse 19. He came into Ephesus, and he left them, but he himself entered the synagogues, and he reasoned with the Jews. Thank God for the way this particular gift of wisdom manifests itself in men who were able to defend the faith. There's a third way the gift of wisdom comes into play, and boy, it's important. Now, you listen to me carefully. Mediatorship in conflict. Has it ever occurred to you that Christians don't always get along? You know that? That's not some new revelation to you, is it? Do you know that Christians sometimes not only don't get along, but they actually sue each other? You aware of that? They do. The gift of wisdom, we're going to see it here in a moment, is able to be used of God to mediate between two believers. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 6, and let me tell you, among the many problems the Corinthians were having, we'd be here till 4:30 this afternoon if I gave you a long litany of the problems in the Corinthian church. I have never ceased to be amazed. Some things just defy understanding. But I got online the other day on the Southern Baptist Convention website, and we've got thousands of Southern Baptist churches from sea to shining sea here in America, and there are over 400 Southern Baptist churches across America named Corinth Baptist Church. Amazing. I would love to talk to the person or persons who said on the name of the church committee, what in heaven's name compelled you to name this church Corinth Baptist Church? They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper table. They were abusing spiritual gifts. They were constantly fighting. They were involved in gross sin and immorality. And you want to name your church Corinth Baptist Church, the worst of all the churches in the New Testament, the church that broke Paul's heart? I don't get it. But I will tell you this. They were dragging each other into courts of law. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is going to nail their hides to the wall. He is embarrassed. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6, 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unrighteous? Let me paraphrase this. Why are you believers in Corinth taking your case in front of an unbelieving judge and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more then things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who were least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. May I just tell you right now, and you mark this down, you are never, 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 never to sue another Christian in a court of law. It is forbidden in the Word of God. I'm not talking now about you perhaps suing a corporation or a company for damage or wrongdoing, but one-on-one between you and another believer, you are forbidden, according to 1 Corinthians 6, to take any matter in a lawsuit against a fellow Christian in front of an unbelieving court. You are not to sue. It happens all the time in this country. Believer versus believer in front of an unsaved judge or an unsaved jury. Do you know what is going on out here today? There are now Christian arbitration ministries. We're going to talk about this in a moment because Paul is going to appeal to these Corinthians to find someone with wisdom to mediate in a conflict. But there are ministries out there now called Christian arbitration ministries where if you've got aught legally against another fellow Christian, rather than airing your dirty laundry in public in front of an unsaved judge or an unsaved jury, you go in front of a fellow believer with the gift of wisdom and you arbitrate this in front of some unbiased fellow Christian, and they make the decision about what you should do, and both parties agree beforehand to abide by the decision of the mediator. Look at what Paul said in verse number 5. Look at the end of the verse. Is there not a wise man? What are we talking about here today? The gift of what? Wisdom. Is there not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? And so this particular spiritual gift is out there, folks. And in 5 different ways, one of them manifests itself as mediatorship between two Christians who may be having legal issues. And I would just encourage you to obey this commandment. Never, never, never sue a fellow Christian. Go in front of an arbiter. Have a mediator to decide this without dragging your problems in front of an unbelieving court of law. Preserve your testimony. Number 4, this gift also manifests itself in the local church by allowing the person who has the gift to solve problems in the church. There is only one church I read about in the New Testament that has no problems. It is the church in heaven. When we get there, we will have no further problems. But until we do, we're going to have problems. Here's why. Because we're human. And because we're human, we're going to have issues with one another. And so Paul tells us in the New Testament that the gift of wisdom, and we'll see this in a moment, manifests itself in problem-solving in the local church. Would you join me in Acts 6? Let's see one passage here. Then we'll hasten on to a conclusion. Acts 6. They had a problem. The church had grown exponentially. Scholars say they went from 120 on the day of Pentecost to maybe 50,000 new members within the first 3 months of the existence of the early church. And so they've got an issue here. They've got to do something. The widows in the church are being neglected in the food distribution. Problems were abounding. Acts 6, 1 through 3 talk about the problems. And then here comes the gift of wisdom. Therefore, brethren, verse 3, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit and what? There it is, wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. These are the first 7 deacons. And they had people under them who had people under them who ministered, kept the wheels of the church oiled, the machinery moving forward, and they were able to solve these problems. I have seen this time and time and time again in this church and in every church I have pastored, where the problem will be exposed and the gift of wisdom comes along and says, here's what we'll do about it. You remember when I started the series back on the first Sunday in January? And I kind of likened the spiritual gifts to a waiter in a restaurant who is coming out of the swinging double doors between the kitchen and the dining area with a tray of food on his hand. And he trips and the food goes everywhere. And remember, I told you that the spiritual gifts lined up to share a word with a waiter who's lying there on the floor with food all over him. The gift of preaching kneels down and says to the waiter, you know, there must be sin in your life or this wouldn't have happened to you. Then here comes the gift of teaching. And the gift of teaching says, you know, I can show you from God's word three basic principles that will allow this to never happen to you again. Evangelism. We've preached on that gift. Evangelism kneels down and says, you know, God may be trying to speak to you through this little accident. Are you sure you're saved? Maybe God's trying to draw you to Himself. That's the gift of evangelism. Well, here comes encouragement. Encouragement kneels down and says, you know, I'm convinced you'll do better next time. Get up. Let me brush you off. Here comes the gift of mercy. That gift says, are you hurt? Boy, you took a nasty fall. I'm really concerned about you. Here comes the gift of giving. Don't you worry about it, son. I'll pay for all this food. I don't mind. The gift of hospitality kneels down and looks at the guy and says, why don't you come over to my place and get cleaned up? My house is your house. The gift of organization says, hey, you over there, get a broom. You get a mop. Let's get organized. Let's clean this mess up. The gift of service says to the gift of organization, sure, I'll be glad to help. I don't mind. The gift of discernment kneels down and says, I see the problem. You tripped over some loose carpet. That's why you're lying here with food all over you. And then the gift of wisdom kneels down and says, here's what we're going to do to solve the problem. We'll tack that carpet up. You won't trip again. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. In every church I have pastored, we've had people with the gift of discernment and people with the gift of wisdom. And listen to how they cohabitate. Discernment comes along, and I've had people come to me as a pastor. Pastor, we've got a problem. They see problems. They discern problems I never would have. They see things the average person cannot. They will come into my office with the gift of discernment, and they'll say, Pastor, we got a problem. And then invariably I'll say, well, how do you propose we solve it? And they don't have a clue. Discernment sees the problem in a church. It cannot solve the problem. That's where the gift of wisdom comes in. I have sat at conference tables in every church I have pastored, and someone will pipe up and share a problem. It's discernment. I didn't see the problem coming. I don't have that gift. And then I'll say, well, how should we solve it? And the discernment goes, mum, discernment says, I don't know. My job is to tell you, Pastor, there is a problem. Don't ask me to solve it. Then wisdom says, oh, here's what we'll do. Here's how we'll solve the problem. And I'll say, why didn't I think of that? Because I don't have that gift. Thank God for people in the church who not only see the problem, that's discernment, but can solve it. It's a gift of wisdom. Number five in closing. The last way this gift manifests itself, and I promise you, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, virtually every one of you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I have been on the receiving end of the gift of wisdom in this area. Godly advice for fellow Christians. How many of you have needed direction in your life? You're facing a dilemma. You've got a problem. And God used another Christian to give you insight concerning what you ought to do. See, I've had all kinds of crossroads in my life in ministry. There have been times I've had to make big decisions, huge decisions. There have been times that I've had problems in the church, issues I've had to deal with. And I didn't know what to do, and God touched the tongue of a person with the gift of wisdom. And they would say to me, Bill, and they didn't even know a lot of times I had a problem. They didn't know what I was wrestling with. But God would put a word of wisdom on their tongue, and they would say something that was a word in season for my particular problem. They literally gave me the answer. Just write this one down. We won't turn to this passage. Acts 18:24, that husband and wife ministry team, Priscilla and Aquila, took a young man in the early church named Apollos who needed some direction, who needed a little more wisdom, and they guided him into the things of God. Maybe you've been hurting. Maybe you've had questions. Maybe someone has come up to you not even knowing you had a problem. And God used them to speak a word into your life, and it changed your life. It answered the question. In my first church, I was dealing with a problem that I didn't have the answer for. I was young, wet behind the ears, green, didn't know what to do. And somebody came to my office one day, not even knowing that I had this particular problem. It was a problem that was going to grow gargantuan in its nature and could have affected the church negatively if I didn't come up with the proper solution. Well, this man didn't even know I had the problem, but he sat in my office that day and he quoted, listen to this, he quoted a verse of scripture I didn't even know was in the Bible. And bells went off in my head and God said, there's your answer. You didn't even know it was in the book. But he quoted that verse of scripture and it was a word in season for me and it solved the entire problem. Listen, if you've got this spiritual gift, I want to thank you for using it. Here's what we don't need in Boulder City Baptist Church. We don't need the philosophy of this world. I'm going to tell you something in closing. There are pastors out here, and this grieves me, who are adopting a philosophical, worldly approach to ministry. They're trying to use the wisdom of this world to run the church. I'm going to tell you, as long as I'm your pastor, we will stiff arm, we will hold at arm's length, we will reject the wisdom of this world. That is not how you grow a church. We will always embrace the wisdom of the Word. Because the only way the church can grow and prosper and be used of God is to have that gift working through the revealed Word of God. I hope you've learned something new today about this gift. And for those of you who have it, thank you for using it. Bow your heads for a moment. Every head bowed.